to provide us with the means we need here to convert millions, and let me add, in millions of our former Catholics, and some of the worst enemies of the church are apostate Catholics. Well, this, let me just read, I'll read together, at the bottom of page 24, perhaps the most celebrated article to appear in the Homiletic Pastoral Review since I've been editor. The editor is a fellow Jesuit, and those of us that are, well, working to reform the church, we know each other. Father Fisher on the West Coast, Father Kenneth Baker on the East Coast, and a sinner by the name of Hardin here in the Midwest. We work together. So since Father Baker took over his editorship, the most celebrated article was The Plight of the Papist Priest, which appeared anonymously in the December 1981 issue. Now, 11 years later, I still remember what he said 11 years ago. And if I can find a copy of that article, I'll make copies too. The same author surveys the present plight of papist priests and addresses his observations to the Holy Father in the form of an open letter. Comments are welcome. And he's going to get hundreds of comments, as he did the last time. This is written with complete objectivity and with deep charity. How hard it is, how very hard it is for a priest who is faithful to the Pope. You know, papist was the bad name of the British who followed Henry VIII. Remember when he discarded one wife after another? When he broke with the Catholic Church and the Pope refused to give him a quote annulment from his wife, then Henry III turned to the bishops. Will you give me an annulment? So they obliged. They knew he was either agreeing with the king or losing their heads. Remember, the one bishop remained faithful to the Pope.
John Fisher.
Thomas More was a chancellor. He was a layman. One bishop, the Bishop of Rochester in England. Rochester is a famous city. I know much about Rochester in Michigan. In other words, how hard it is. Only God in heaven knows. Only God knows how hard, and no adjective I would use would be strong enough, how humanly impossible it is for a priest to remain faithful to the Pope and not be opposed, persecuted. Did we have enough copies, by the way, to go around? I think they have the extras, if you don't mind. Thank you. My hope is to inspire your prayers and your sacrifices. You don't lose. 8,000 priests left the priesthood in the United States since the close of the council. 8,000. Without a reason. This is the reason. Thanks, too, for the parish bulletins. I really appreciate this. I need them. One of my jobs with Holy See is keep the people there informed about what's going on. And then they plan strategy and then, get me involved in what can we do about it. It was number two. One, look, I think it might be a good idea. This is the question box. Now, I also want to tell you that I will not be here next Tuesday or the following Tuesday. Today is what? Today is the
15th.
So I'll not be here on the 22nd or the 29th. But I should be, Lord willing, back on the first Tuesday in January, which I think is the 5th. Am I correct? Is that right?
Yes.
5th of January. I should be back on the 3rd, in fact, from New Mexico. Okay. And now back to our subject. And just to refresh my memory, how far we got. Who remembers? I think we cover the basic history, analyzing the doctrine, and this, by the way, whether we realize it or not, is a quiz. Did we cover? Should we talk about sacrament? Do you remember? Then we looked at the Eucharist as the sacrifice sacrament. Did we finish that?
Yes.
Then the Eucharist as communion sacrament. Did we finish that?
Yes.
Who remembers?
Present sacrament.
Please?
Present sacrament.
We were on the present sacrament.
The ability to obtain for others graces.
Holy Eucharist is present sacrament. And if we talk about the grace of realization, in other words, one of the graces that Christ gives us is the fundamental grace from his real presence, is to realize that he's on earth. And what a difference between believing something and realizing it. When you realize, you wake up. Then, second area would be on emanating graces, graces emanating from the real presence. If we talk about the woman with a hemorrhage who came to Christ and our Lord said, not yet, you're sure. Okay. Well, let's then start on the emanating graces, because we never really repeat. With the faith, we never repeat. In other words, verbally you may be repeating, but the mind always grows, deepens in its realization of what you believe by, quotes, repetition. And there is one feature of Christ's visible presence in Palestine, is the fact that this presence was, in our language, a source of emanating grace. There are two words that we use in theology: radiating grace and emanating grace. Thus the sun radiates. The sun is where the sun is, but there is a light and heat and all kinds of power emanating from the sun. Christ, therefore, just because he was on earth, emanated or radiated grace. Which makes sense. Once we believe that God took on human flesh, once we believe that God became man, breathed our air, ate our food, drank our water, walked on our earth, and could be seen with bodily eyes, heard with bodily ears, and touched with bodily hands, that God could be seen, heard, touched. You got to believe it. And there's no limit to what his very presence will do. Hope I'm clear. Christ was on earth from the moment he was conceived in his mother's womb. And we know what happened or began to happen the moment he was conceived. Within days, maybe hours, after the angel told Our Lady that she was to be the mother of the Most High, and she conceived her son, immediately we're told she went to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth. No sooner did Mary's voice resound in Elizabeth's ears, she heard Elizabeth speaking. Mary's voice, we believe, faith tells us, sanctified John the Baptist in his mother's womb. And we know what happened at the temple. Simeon recognized this child in a woman's arms as the Messiah. Anna believed again, same thing. But the key was, and what a key this is, the key was that people had to believe that behind what looked like a child, or then a growing boy, or a young man, or a grown adult by the name of Jesus, the key was that the people had to believe that what they saw was not all that there was. And that man not was only close to God, intimate with God. No. He was God. Then everything happened depending on the measure of their faith. We go back to the Gospels to illustrate what this emanation of grace from Christ means. There are many episodes, but really over the years of teaching theology, this is the most expressive. And it occurred while Jesus was on his way to the house of Jairus. Remember? Man whose daughter was dying. And by the time Jesus reached Jairus' house, his daughter had already died. And St. Luke describes what happened while Christ was on his way to Jairus' home. Quoting St. Luke, "It happened as he," that's Jesus, "went, that he was pressed by the crowds, and a certain woman over 12 years had had a hemorrhage and had spent all her means on physicians, but could not be cured by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the tassel of his cloak. And at once her hemorrhage ceased. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" But as everyone was denying it, even those who were with him said, "Master, the cows throng and press upon you, and you are saying, 'Who touched me?'" Touched you. They're pushing, they're shoving, and you ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, "No, someone touched me." Why? And here's what the evangelist says: because he perceived that power had gone forth from him. Or, quoting Jesus, "Someone touched me, because I know that power had gone forth from me." And that's all, but that's everything that the real presence is about. In other words, now let me continue. The woman, seeing that she had not escaped notice, came up trembling and falling down at his feet, declaring the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been healed instantly. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And that's it. As I've told so many audiences, there's only one danger when I talk to people, that they think it's just ordinary piety. No. Thank you. Thank you. Once a person realizes, you got to realize it, that the living God become man is on earth. Once you realize it, and writing books and theology is not enough. Preaching sermons is not enough. Spending an hour before the Blessed Sacrament, that's not enough. Once you realize who it is, and then put your faith into practice, there's no limit to what Christ will not do for you. Every detail of this miraculous healing of the woman deserves careful scrutiny. Why? Because it is a perfect example of how Christ's presence on earth radiates grace on people just because he is on earth. God became man, as I keep repeating, for two reasons: to die for us and then to live with us. The woman had been doctoring for years, but no one ever helped her. She believed that Christ could heal her, but the crowd around Christ was too big. Moreover, she might have been afraid to talk to him, not knowing what he would say. So what did she do? She crawled through the crowd and tugged on the hem of Christ's cloak, and she was instantly cured. But that's not all. Christ asked, "Who touched me?" And Peter, always taking the lead for the disciples, sometimes leading the right direction, sometimes putting his foot into his mouth. Peter said, "Who?" Everybody is pushing and shoving. And you asked, "Who touched me?" In all my years of teaching Eucharistic theology, I began in 1951, 41 years. And I learned an awful lot from teaching others. Because I know that words are cheap. How much gets through? In the more years of teaching Eucharistic theology, I've told my students, and I guess I can call you students, this is the classic text describing the pouring out of grace from Christ just because he is present. Nothing else is necessary. Just because he is really, physically, and geographically on earth. I told you about my friend writing a book in which he dared to say that Christ is physically present on earth and they won't give him imprimatur. Then you wonder why we've got so many closed churches. Oh, so many marriages ending in chaos. Oh, so many religious communities dissolving. Why we have Duns Scotus up for sale. Am I clear? Because once faith in the real presence weakens, everything else goes, everything. Because by ourselves there's no way we can remain faithful to Christ, no way. The missionaries of charity will survive only as long as the faith of the missionaries of charity remains firm in the real presence. Amen. I give you the name of 100 communities in the United States that are going to disappear, and that's the reason. 100. My job, working for the Holy See. You don't move out of convents with the Blessed Sacrament into apartments without something happening. You just don't have the grace and power that you need to survive, not to save, to thrive, and for you sisters even to be cheerful. Are you cheerful? Thank you. That doesn't mean you don't suffer. In fact, listen, unless you're suffering, you cannot be cheerful. Father, say that again. Unless you are suffering, you cannot be cheerful. You can enjoy yourself. You can have a lot of fun. But you cannot be cheerful. Why not? Because to follow Christ, as he told us, you've got to carry the cross. He didn't say, unless you carry your annual cross, or monthly cross, or weekly cross, but daily cross. And that daily is not just once a day. You have some slight, you know, problem or difficulty arises. And we enjoy it. Nobody enjoys the suffering, but enjoys loving the Christ who suffered for me, and by my suffering I'm showing that I love him. There's no greater joy on earth. You don't hide your joy, and you're cheerful. Let me talk about this emanating grace. We can think of Christ's emanating power. Omnipotence is radiating divine power. The power to work miracles through the humanity that God assumed when he took flesh of his Virgin Mother. And I'm saying this, and to the end of this, it's going to be a year's course in case you don't know, and there's plenty to still cover. It's the grace to work moral miracles, to do with a human will, what the human will by itself cannot do. And the word is cannot do. For ourselves and for others. In other words, just because God became man and he is on earth in the Eucharist. His omnipotence is being communicated. The same almighty power that God used to bring us out of nothing. And we were nothing. Whose feast did we celebrate yesterday? Okay. The doctor of the church, for whom, as you know, people misunderstand John of the Cross. We are nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Oh, stop it. He repeats, I'm nothing. Oh, John, stop it. Then turn the page again. I'm nothing. Of course, of myself. Whatever I have has been given to me. But God must continue giving and giving and giving, and not just to keep us alive. God is doing that too, physically alive, but to remain both spiritually alive and to thrive and reproduce ourselves. We all, and sisters, as I've said before, our consecrated chastity not only does not exempt us from reproducing ourselves, it makes our obligation greater. That's why some people, including some present company, have taken the vow of consecrated chastity, as the church has, to be more reproductive. Okay, sisters? To reproduce ourselves in spirit. And how many physical mothers and fathers, I know enough of them, are living lives of agony because they reproduce their children physically, all right, but the children brought into the world in body are dead in spirit. Gave up the faith, not living what they were taught, and then the parents are praying, oh Lord, my son or daughter, at least I beg you that he might return to the grace of God before he or she dies. And this kind of power we have, including reproductive power, to reproduce ourselves in spirit. This then is the divinely revealed truth we believe in and is being continually verified on earth today. The same omnipotent God become man is on earth, and power is going forth from him, and he wants to work miracles through the real presence, but it depends on our faith. There's only one condition. As we're saying, we are to benefit from this incarnate omnipotence. We must believe. I'm due to go to New Mexico. Yeah. On the 21st of December, to start a retreat community of nuns monastery. Bishop Hastrich called me up from Gallup. Today is what? Tuesday. Yesterday. I hear you're coming to Albuquerque. He knows. Would you please tell the sisters that I told you that I'm going to have you picked up at the airport and you come to my residence first and you stay overnight with me? Yes, Bishop. So I called up the Mother General and she said, yes, Father, but not not as readily as you might expect. Bishops need encouragement. And those who are firm in their faith, they can do wonders. And this is regarding the real presence which the Holy Father wants us to promote. So we must believe. Behold the statement of Christ, and I never tire repeating it, as recorded in more than one of the Gospels, that during his public ministry, Christ worked many miracles, even raised the dead back to life. But his almighty power could not be exercised. He was incredibly prevented. Christ was prevented from exercising his miraculous power where it met the unwillingness to believe. And the more educated Americans become, the more unbelieving they become. I know how well I know. I've got enough degrees behind my name to talk to these. Some educated numbskulls. Am I being recorded? Viva. The people's lack of faith in Christ during his visible stay on earth. There was a man. Yeah, they were supposed to believe that he is God. It's more than once they told Christ, or told each other, he must be kidding. In fact, those were the grounds on which they then finally crucified him. Tried to stone him, remember? Big rocks in their hands, and ready to throw these rocks and stone Jesus. And he stood there and says, my friends, talk about self-possession. My friends, hey, they're ready to kill him. My friends, just a minute. Before you stone me, could you give me one reason why you want to stone me? It's because of the good works I've done. No, no. But you, who are man, make yourself equal to God. Who remembers the Greek word they used? I said it, I know I did. At least for some of you. You, the man, make yourself that's the Greek. Make yourself isos to God. What's isos?
Equal.
Equal. How equal? Mathematically equal. Excuse me, those two sides are equal. What kind of a triangle is that?
Isosceles.
Isosceles, isosceles, mathematically equal to God. In other words, they were unwilling to believe that this man who walked and talked and ate and got tired and slept and shed tears, that this is God. God shedding tears. I mean, let's talk sense. And that's the faith I deal with too many people not to know. That's the fundamental, the most necessary faith in the Catholic Church today, barring none, is faith in the real presence. That's why we're losing so many priests. They lose their faith in their own priesthood. They tell me. Like one of our Jesuit faculty members from the university, here we go, put a letter into all of our mailboxes saying, I'm leaving the order and I'm leaving the priesthood. Just like, you know, Happy Thanksgiving. I know what's going on. And speaking to you people, all of you, is Father Townsend in the room here? Father Townsend? But then, I was going to identify with Father Townsend, but then I'm the one priest here. But your faith depends in so many ways on the faith of the bishops and the priests. If their faith weakens, it's not surprising that so many lay people really just don't go to confession. So I told you, when I give priests retreats, I make sure they all go to confession. But drag them into the confessional. I don't mean they're all, but some of them just not going to confession. For they choose their retreat masters, and sometimes I'm called back, sometimes I'm not called back. I tell you about the 10 priests in Washington. I was to retreat to your sisters. When was I last here? Was there last Tuesday?
Yes, Father.
Who was here last Tuesday? Well, it must have been there was the Tuesday and Wednesday before, when you retreat to your sisters before their final vows in Washington. So Tuesday, 6 priests came. Wednesday, 4 priests came. I told you about this, didn't I? To make a 30-day retreat. Isn't that wonderful? And 25 lay people came on Friday. And the sisters have no chairs in their chapel, so they got chairs from various places. But, and this is the heartening thing, especially some of the younger clergy who got no illusion about what's going on. They know. And they make good priests. The living Christ is on earth. It's our faith. In the Holy Eucharist. No less truly and really than he was at the dawn of Christianity. He not only can, but he wants to work signs and wonders in his world he created. And believe me, I admire beautiful poetry. This is not poetry. This is not metaphorical language. Christ does work miracles. We need miracles. You need miracles in your life. I need them in mine. And he's working these constantly now through the humanity which he possesses as God. But we believe behind that host is a man, and behind that man is God. And look, priests are just as human as you are. In other words, when this morning at 6:30 Mass at Jesu Parish, I lean over the host and pronounce, "This is my body, which will be given up for you." Well, I have to believe like you do. And I'm to genuflect. Because I believe. And this is where our faith as individuals enough to strengthen is meant to strengthen the faith of others. Especially, and I repeat for the third time, especially the faith of priests. Pray for us. And show by your example your deep devotion to Christ on earth in the Holy Eucharist. What Christ means to you and what wonders he's worked in your life. Now we go on. Are there questions getting put in the box? Yeah, I'll pass it around. It's 225. It helps me to know what I should stress or bring out. So far we have seen how the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist gives us what they call the grace of realization, with which our Lord enlightens our minds and inspires our wills with the foundational grace of being in His physical presence on earth and responding to this faith by coming to Him in the Holy Eucharist. Won't you believe you come here? We've also seen how Christ's presence in the Blessed Sacrament is a fountain of graces, emanating, as we keep repeating, from Him out to the whole world, and not just those, say, in chapel, not just believing Catholics, but the whole world. But now we go on to explain how Christ in the Blessed Sacrament is a source of actual grace. Know the difference. We've talked about actual grace. Actual grace is the here and now, transitory enlightenment of mind and strengthening of will enables us to perform actions on the way to heaven. How Christ in the Eucharist is a source of actual graces to those who appeal to His goodness to grant them personally whatever they need. Now this bears emphasis. We talk about adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. Beautiful. Veneration of the Holy Eucharist. Beautiful. How would you do that? Of course. Of course. But Christ is here not only to be adored. He is here not only to be venerated. He is here not only to be loved. He is that. He is here to be begged. To be asked for what we need. And that except, watch it, except for our faith in the Eucharist, we would never get. Repeat. Christ is on earth to be adored, venerated, and loved. With Thomas we say, my Lord and my God, an act of adoration. But Christ is also here to provide the graces that He wants to give, but only if we have the faith in His real presence, otherwise we'll never get them. I could repeat it, raise my voice, maybe use slightly different words. In other words, there's a whole, what word shall I use? Treasure, an ocean of blessings that Christ will give us only if we have the faith to approach Him and ask Him in the Holy Eucharist. And that woman, for some 12 years, couldn't be helped by doctors, is just a graphic example. She had to have the faith to come near Christ, to believe that He had the power of working the miracle. If she had not, come close to Christ, she would not have been healed. After seeing this is just by way of introduction, and I'll get to the questions almost immediately. After seeing how the Blessed Sacrament provides for all we truly need, we'll examine how the real presence is a treasury of God's love, in which He is ready to do wonders for others, provided again we come to Him with trustful confidence. And we don't even have to then ask Him. The more deeply we are in love with Him, based on the faith of His real presence, He's going to use us as channels of working wonders. And of course, He'll protect us from pride by giving us plenty of humiliations. That's, by the way, one reason why we have, in a religious community, other members. They provide humiliations. Sister, would you say, sister, would you say that your fellow sisters sometimes do help a little bit with providing some humiliation? Just a little bit on rare occasions. So the Lord knows how to keep us humble. And He'll work wonders through us. And so far from being getting credit for the wonder, we'll be blamed or scolded or reprimanded. The one thing that faith in the real presence protects us from is pride.